Well, I get to share with you tonight, and as I was thinking about what I wanted to share, a passage of Scripture came to my mind, which I thought fit really well this time of year as we begin a new year. And then as I began to look at it and study it a little bit, I realized there's a lot more there than I even realized, and the Lord really used it to speak to me. And you know, that's always true. Those of you that teach or lead out in any way, like even when, you know, like when I'm preparing songs for worship, God always speaks to me as I prepare those things and convicts me and challenges me with those things, the songs or whatever it is I'm doing, or teaching a lesson or preparing to preach a sermon. He always works me over, and I know I get much more out of it than those that hear what I'm doing, and it's neat how God does that, how He uses His Word when we look into it to teach us things, and as we prepare. And that was true of this week as I got ready to share what I felt like the Lord was laying on my heart to share with you tonight. So I want us to look in Philippians, the third chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 7, we'll go through 14. And so let me just read all of it first, and then we'll kind of look at it verse by verse and talk a little bit about what's in there. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, starting in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful passage, and it just has so much in it and things that really speak to me. So I just want to look through this and just look at each verse and talk a little bit about it and what God kind of showed me as I was looking at it. Verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He uses the terms gain and loss. And those are accounting terms like profit or loss. And Paul, he uses these business terms to describe the spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ redeemed him. You know, all of, you know, if you know about Paul, he was, you know, Saul before God saved him and had changed his name to Paul, and he was an up and comer in the Jewish religion. He was making his way up and as a Jewish leader in their priesthood and all of that, and he was even persecuting Christians when God got a hold of him and changed his life. And so he had all these credentials as a Jew that looked really good. He had quite a resume as he shares in his writings. But he thought those were in his profit column at one time. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was doing the right thing, and he realized they were actually worthless, and not only worthless but damning, because it was the opposite of what God wanted him to be doing and what was God's will. So he realized that, and he put those in his loss column when he understood the glories of Christ and what following God was really all about. And then in verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss." Anything you can think of, all things, anything other than what? "The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, and the loss, I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So he talks about, in this verse, he talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And when he's talking about to know Christ or the knowledge of Christ, he's not simply talking about an intellectual knowledge, just a head knowledge. He's not talking just about that. He uses the word in the Greek that actually means to know experientially, to have a personal knowledge of Christ. And he says that he counts everything loss to know Christ. And he even calls it, he calls those things rubbish. And some, that garbage, or some translations even call it dung, like manure. So everything, nothing, it's not that it's, other things are, they're good. They're worthless compared to knowing Christ. And he counts all things loss compared to this experiential knowledge of Christ. In verse 9, he says, "And be found in Him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." When he talks about being in Him, in Christ, he's speaking of our justification, that we're justified. When we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, what happens is God declares us righteous. It's a declaration He makes. It's the standing that we now have because what Christ did for us. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of our works, but it's because of what Jesus has done on the cross. He paid the price. Christ took our sins. What happened was Christ took our sins, the Bible tells us, when He died on the cross. He took the wrath of God. The sin of the world was laid upon Him when He died. And when we believe, He places His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, on us. It's the great exchange. And we are justified, the Bible tells us, by faith. It's a legal term. It's like we're declared, as in a court of law, to be just or righteous because we are in Him, in Christ. That's what justification is. It's God looking at us, and because we're covered by the blood of Christ, He declares, like in a court of law, you are just because of Christ and because you have placed your faith in Him. And MacArthur, John MacArthur, gives this great, I think, a great definition of faith, because it's by faith that we are made just by our faith in Christ. And let me give it to you. I'd encourage you to write it down. I'll read through it slowly so you can get it. He says, "Faith is the confident, continuous confession. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ." So faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirement to enter God's kingdom. And that requirement is the righteousness of Christ's perfection, which God imputes to every believer. So let me read it again. Faith, and I love it. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirement to enter God's kingdom. And that requirement is the righteousness of Christ, which is perfection, which God imputes to every believer. That's what faith is. Impute, by the way, it means to ascribe to. So He ascribes to us, when we place our faith in Christ, God ascribes to us the righteousness of Christ. Now let's look at verse 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's talking here about a deeper knowledge and intimacy with Christ. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And here we talked about justification. Now he's moving in where he's talking about sanctification, being set apart. Sanctification, that's the process of believers becoming more and more like Christ. It's the maturing of believers. After we've been justified by God, once we receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior, so at our conversion, when we're justified, we begin this process that the Bible calls sanctification. We use terms like growing in Christ, knowing Him deeper and more intimately, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Sanctify means to set apart. Ryan talked some about it this morning. And so that's what he's talking about here, that deeper knowledge and intimacy with Christ. It's the process of sanctification. He talks about the power of Christ's resurrection, knowing that power. You know, there's no greater power in all of the earth than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And Paul, he longed to experience that kind of power in his life. And so should we. We should long to know the power of the resurrection that Christ offers to all of us. It's the power, this is the power that enables believers to live a new life. The kind of life that makes us new creation. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the power of the resurrection that enables us to live that kind of life, that new creation life where we walk with Christ. He talks about in this verse the fellowship of His sufferings. And that speaks of the partnership that we have with Christ. He suffered, so we must be willing and ready to suffer for Him and to comfort those others that we know of who are suffering. Now, none of us are going to suffer as Christ did, but we will suffer in some ways. Again, Ryan was talking about this morning how, you know, in John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed for the believers, he talked about that the world will hate them. The world will hate us. We're going to suffer in some ways. It's going to be varying kinds of degrees, both inward and external, as believers find themselves in a world that is hostile because of their allegiance to Christ. The world is going to be hostile towards us. The world is going to hate us. When we stand for Christ, that is an offense to the world. And we see that all the time and see it more and more, even in America. And I believe we'll see it more and more in the days to come until Christ returns. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say we might. It says we will. If we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Then Paul has this term, when he says, by any means, it's talking about Paul's humility. He didn't care how God brought it to pass, but he longed for the fulfillment of his salvation in his resurrected body. And this is glorification. We talked about justification when we're declared just before God, and then sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Christ that believers go through. And then glorification is when we are in heaven and we receive our glorified body, when we're with Christ, with God in heaven, when we are finally home in heaven with a perfect, glorified, heavenly body. Paul longed for that, where there's no more sin, no more sickness, no more death. Everything will be perfect. And we will be in the unabated presence of God. Paul longed for that. And he said, He said, by any means, reflecting again His humility. And we ought to be longing for that. When we really get a glimpse of what heaven is and what being in the presence of God will be like, I think we will long to be with Him. But until that time, sometimes we don't. And we need to pray that God will show us how great it's going to be. And that's our home. That's where we long to be. In verse 12, let's read it. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he says, not that I've already obtained. He again speaks of this process of sanctification. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't perfect, and neither are we. We're all in the process. We're all on a journey, and we all have struggles. But again, we're on that journey of trying to be more and more like Christ, of trying to walk with Him and get to, and know Him deeper and more intimately. When he says press on, and I love this phrase, he tells us to press on. He says, I press on. He says, and the Greek word of press on was used of a sprinter. And it refers to aggressive, energetic action. So Paul pursued sanctification with all his might, straining every spiritual muscle to win the prize. So the Christian life isn't a life of passivity where we just kind of sit back and say, okay, God, do what you're going to do. You know, I'm along for the ride or whatever, or, you know, you're going to do it. It's not a life of passivity. It's a life of aggressive pursuit. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. Yes, God is working in our lives, but we are to be working too. We don't work to get grace. You can't work to get grace. The very definition of grace is that it is a free gift. So you can't work for grace. But we work because we have been graced. Our work is a response to the graciousness of God. When we stop and think about what God has done for us, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, and He's given us life, and He's called us out of darkness into light, and He's saved us and given us a home in heaven. When we think of all those things, and we can go on and on and on about all that God has done for us and graced us, and we don't deserve it. It's just because He loves us, just because He chose to do it. It's not because we deserve it. Then that encourages us. That leads us to want to work for Him because of what He's done for us. It's a response to the graciousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ compels us. So I ask, is that Christ's love for us or our love for Christ? And I say, yes, it's both. When we think of Christ's love for us, it compels us, and our love for Him ought to compel us to serve Him, to live for Him, to be aggressively seeking sanctification, pursuing sanctification. He says, lay hold of that. He says, I want to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Again, I love this phrase. The way it sounds, and I love it. Lay hold. I want to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We should be striving, working, desiring to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of us. So what is that? He laid hold of us to conform us to His image. That's what He's about. That's what He's doing in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He has laid hold of us, and He's going to complete that work that He's begun us. He is working in the lives of believers, and He will complete what He started. That's a wonderful promise to those of us that know Christ. He's going to complete what He started. He's not going to give up on us. He's not going to quit. But, again, we are to work with Him. If you would, we are to cooperate with Him. With the ultimate goal being us conformed to His image, to the glory of God. I want you to look, I want to share a couple other verses with you. Galatians 5, and these are all very familiar passages. But Galatians 5, 22 and following, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's," listen, "those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And all I want to say to you is when you think about those things, the fruit of the Spirit, who does that look like? That's what Jesus looked like, because He was always full of the Spirit. He and the Spirit were one. So when we're trying to do those things, when we're trying to walk in the Spirit, and when we do walk in the Spirit, we're going to be like Jesus. And that's our goal, again, to be conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 7. It says, As His divine..." Let me start in 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." We may be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And He says, "but also for this very reason, giving all diligence," that's a work type term, diligence, "giving all diligence, add to your faith," this is what we're supposed to do, "add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you look at all those things He says that we're to add to our lives, and if we're adding those, who are we looking like? Again, we'd be looking like Jesus. We would be like Him. So these commands that we have to be filled with the Spirit and here to add these things to our lives so that we'll be fruitful, all of those are attributes or characteristics, if you will, of Christ, the things He had. We're to be conformed to His image. And then Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined," what? "To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's what He's called us for. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Ephesians 2:10. Says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. And if you look at that word workmanship, it's really a term like a work of art, like a sculpture, if you will. And what God is saying there through Paul is that we are God's workmanship. We are His work of art and like a sculpture. And how do you, you know, they say they, one time I heard the story, the guy saw a sculptor, a great sculptor, had this big slab of whatever it is, marble or whatever, and he was working on it to sculpt something, and the guy said, "What are you making?" He told him, "I'm making a sculpture of whatever, so-and-so." And he said, "Well, how do you do that?" He said, "Well, I knock off everything that doesn't look like so-and-so." And that's what God is doing in our lives. We are His workmanship. And what he's doing is conforming us to the image of Christ. So he's chiseling away all that stuff in us that doesn't look like Jesus. And you know, he does that in all kinds of ways. And he uses all kinds of things. He uses his word primarily as we read his word and we obey what it says. But he uses things in our lives. He uses relationships. You know, he uses marriage. Our marriages, that relationship, God uses to chisel away the stuff and to show us a lot of the junk in our life. That book by Gary Thomas, Sacred Marriage, which I'm sure many of you have read, we recommend around here a lot. It talks about that, you know, the subtitle is, what if God's purpose for marriage isn't to make us happy, but to make us holy? And it's the whole presupposition of the book, and it's really the truth. Because I think God is using everything in our life as believers to do that. To chip away those things that don't look like Christ and to make us holy and make us more like Jesus, to conform us into His image. In my life right now, one of the big things He's using is children. The other day I was trying to correct a situation with one of my children, the one who needs correction all the time. I won't name his name. But anyway, And what happens is lots of times I don't do it right, you know. I lose it and I overreact, I correct, but I don't do it in the right way. I don't do it in love. I don't do it like God does it with me. And I end up, you know, having to get before God and confess and go back to Him and say, look, I didn't handle that right. And I realized as I was going through this passage that's what God, He's trying to teach me something. I mean, sure, He wants me to raise my children to, you know, the best I can to come to know God and to correct them and to discipline all them, all those things. But He's also using them to teach me so many things. And one of the problems is if we're slow to get it, it's like we go over it and, you know, God does it over and over until we get it, you know? And I'm pretty slow sometimes. But He uses those things. That's what I'm trying to say. In relationships that we're in, maybe it's our job. You know, sometimes, and Ryan referred to this morning too. These kind of fit together what we're sharing. But sometimes we're in a tough situation, and what we do is we try to get out of it, right? Because we don't like the difficulty. But again, that may be exactly where God wants us. And He's trying to work on us. And He's trying to teach us something. And we won't receive it. Or we're not listening to Him. So we need to understand that God uses these things. And again, His goal for us, we're a work of art that He's working on. We're His workmanship. And He's chipping away those things that don't look like Jesus. Because His ultimate goal for us is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what He's about. And that's what we need to be allowing Him to do and work with Him in doing that. I can remember, and it's taken me a long time, and I haven't figured it all out, but I remember when I was younger thinking, well, when this happens, like I remember when I was in high school and I felt I wanted to serve God. I loved God and I wanted to serve Him. And I remember thinking, well, When I go get a degree in college, then I can really serve God. And you know, then I got out of college and I thought, well, if I get the right church, you know, where I can, you know, because I at that time I decided, you know, that God wanted me to be in the ministry full time, you know, vocational ministry. Well, if I get the right church, I can really serve God. And you know, it was always something else. It was always something else that I kept looking for that I could serve God. And I realized eventually, and still, we still have to be reminded of this, or I do, that we need to serve God where we are. We need to look at what He has us where He wants us. And the only time we can serve Him is right now. And Paul talks about that as we go on. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Look what he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, again, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He wasn't there yet. And we're not yet. We're not there yet either. We're not going to be there until we stand on the streets of glory. We should always be growing. None of us ever arrive this side of glory. There's no such thing as retiring in the work of the kingdom of God or in our growing in our walk with God. There isn't a time when I can remember talking to people, older people that had served, you know, in the church for a long time, and they'd say something like, well, I've done my time. It's like they'd been in prison, you know. I've done my time. These younger people need to do things. Well, there is no such thing as done my time until you're in glory. I mean, God has us here for a purpose, and we're to be serving Him all along the way. Doesn't mean our job or our position might change. And when I say there's no such thing as retiring, I don't mean you don't retire from your vocational job. I'm talking about in the kingdom of God. We don't retire. We don't quit. We don't sit back and take it easy. We keep serving God. He's called us to serve to the very end. So no one arrives this side of glory. We're always growing and in our walk with God and in knowing Him. And Paul says in this verse, he says, one thing I do. Paul had reduced the whole of sanctification, this means set apart, this process, to the simple and clear goal of doing one thing. Everything else is like a byproduct of this one thing. It should be. And what is the one thing? It's pursuing Christ-likeness. That's what it is. Being conformed to the image of Christ. And we should pursue that. That's the one thing that we're to be about in our Christian life, becoming more and more like Christ. That's it. It's being like Jesus in everything and in every situation. That's our goal. Following Christ, being like Him. Now, if we make that our goal, we'll be plenty busy. We won't have time to sit back and take it easy. And all the other things that we do, they ought to be byproducts of that. I mean, if I'm becoming more like Christ, I will minister to people. I will share my faith with people. I will love my neighbor. I will love my wife. I will love my children. But my goal should be to be like Christ. And all these other things come out of that. He says, forget those things. He's forgetting those things which are behind. You can't live in the past. Past victories or past defeats. I know people that, when I'll talk to them and they'll talk about how great it, you know, in the good old days or whatever, and how that's good. I mean, it's good to have memories. He's not saying forget and don't ever remember it. But what he's getting at is we can't live in the past. That's over. That's history. In the past victories or the past defeats. Some people, they messed up in the past and they can't get over it. They can't move on. And he's telling us, don't live in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. What if Paul would have never put behind him the atrocities that he was a part of? I mean, he stood there and took the coach when they martyred Stephen. He was out persecuting the church, persecuting Christians when God called him and saved him. I mean, if he couldn't have got over that, he would have never done what God had for him to do. And the same is true of us. So we give God the glory for the victories and the great things of the past that He's done. And we confess our sins in the defeats and get forgiveness and move on. That's what Paul's saying. Press on. John MacArthur says, to be distracted by the past debilitates one's efforts in the present. And that's what I was trying to talk about a while ago. That I remember times in my life when I didn't serve God because I wasn't living in the past, but I kept thinking something else needs to happen. You know, if this happens, then I can really serve God. If I get this worked out, then I can really serve God. And that we can't do that. Again, the past is history, so we can't live in the past. The future is mystery. We don't know what tomorrow brings. I can't tell you I'm going to serve God tomorrow because I don't know if I'll have tomorrow. So the present is what we have. That's the gift we have from God, the present. And that's when we live for God. That's when we make a difference for Him. I decide today I'm going to live for God. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to allow Him to lead me today. And then verse 14, the last verse, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, this is glorification. The time when God calls each believer up to heaven and into His presence. It will be the moment of receiving the prize, which has been an unattainable goal in earthly life. Glorification is unattainable in this life. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be there until we're there in heaven. And that's what Paul was looking forward to. So that's the upward call of Christ. He's pressing on to that. For the prize, that prize, heaven. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's when we'll know God intimately. And we'll be with Him forever in heaven. What a wonderful promise we have. Well, let's pray together. God, I just thank You for this wonderful passage. And as we enter into this new year of 2011, I pray that You'd help us, help me, and help us as a church family to forget those things which are behind, not to live in the past. And to press on and to lay hold of that which You've laid hold of us for. And God, I pray that we would aggressively pursue our sanctification, that we would allow You to work in our life, and we know You are working, You've told us that, but that we would work right alongside with You, and that we would aggressively pursue like a sprinter, like a runner, running for that prize, and that we'd keep our eyes on You, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that we would run the race, that we would work, not so that You'll love us more. That won't ever happen. You love us just because You love us, because of grace. But because You do love us, because You have graced us, that we would strive to be conformed to Your image, to be more like You, to know You better, to get into Your Word and to apply it to our lives. To know You like Paul was talking about, not just intellectually, but experientially, where we'd experience You every day of our life. That we would walk with You each and every step and allow You, as You show us those things, those ugly things in our lives, that selfishness, that sin, whatever it is, that we would be quick to confess it. And that we'd have that kind of faith defined that MacArthur defined there, a continuous relying, being totally dependent on You and trusting in You, Jesus, for everything that we need, for the requirements to be able to go to heaven, because it's perfection and that's only in You. And so, God, we just again pray You just bless us and use us and help us to be open to what You're doing in our life and to allow You again to just break off, chip off those pieces in our life that don't look like You, Jesus. And understanding that that's not always an easy thing. It's sometimes a very painful thing, but it's worth it. And it's what needs to be done. So we love You and we praise You. We pray You bless the offering tonight. and just help us again to be cheerful givers. Thank you for how you bless us financially, and we want to be a blessing to others as we give. So we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.